Please open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll read from verse 14 to 21, which is found on your pew Bibles on page 1243. Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Beloved, we'll be looking at these motto verses or these theme verses in verses 20 and 21. Now, these two verses are truly the high note of the Apostle Paul's prayers in Ephesians. For we see in his prayer his heart, his desire for the church revealed. And this lies at the very center of the gospel, of the church, and of the heart of Paul. And it's this, that God might receive all the glory in the church and in the gospel and in all the world. In other words, it is the great purpose of the church worldwide and of Seven Reformed Church that God might be glorified in every heart, that is your heart, in every conversation that you have, in every meeting, and in every worship service, that God might receive the glory. Now, the Apostle, he shows us in his prayers how God is glorified to the church. Because it's easy to say that we must glorify God, but the question is, how do we glorify God? Right? We have all heard that your life exists to the glory of God, but the question really is, as a church body, how do we glorify God? And we will see this morning that it requires the almighty power of God, the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit that rose Christ from the dead, is what you and I, what we need to glorify God. And so we need to discover the way in which we can glorify God. In order to do that, we must dive deeply, not just in this text, but to see the two prayers and how they culminate, how they come together in these last two verses. So what we will do this morning is we take a large portion in a way, because we take both prayers in the book of Ephesians, and we see how they connect together, and then we see how they come together, and how the great high note, the end purpose of Paul's prayer for the church, are our theme verses for this year. Now, the first prayer, we won't read the entire prayer, but it's in Ephesians 1, verse 15 to 23. Paul had heard of the faith and the love of the Ephesians, and it has stirred his heart, it has warmed the heart of the apostle to thank God unceasingly, he says. Paul knew that it was God working in this church, and so he appeals to God and he prays that God might open the eyes of their hearts, and may we bring that to our day, that God opens the eyes of your hearts, that you might see things that the world doesn't see, namely the love and the gospel, Jesus Christ, and the glory of God. And so Paul prays that they might see the great hope, the great treasure that is given theirs by God. Now, one of these treasures is the immeasurable power of God. Immeasurable power of God. Dearly beloved, this new year, the first Sunday of the year, this verse comes to us that God has supplied the immeasurable power of God to your lives. That's what our what the Bible clearly proclaims. Hear these words in verses 19 to 20. That what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. So you have this immeasurable power, and it's working by the great might that he worked in Christ. Well, when did he work this in Christ? What power is he speaking about? When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavens, in the heavenly places. Beloved, what the Bible tells us and what Paul is praying for the church, and my prayer to you, and I believe that it's all our prayers for one another, for seven reformed, that is great power of the Holy Spirit who rose Jesus Christ from the dead. That very same power Paul desires the Christians in Ephesus to know and to see the availability of this power. That's amazing. That's why we should use the word amazing. Beloved, it is this great power that we also need to know and need to see. You say, but my body is weak. It's not the power of your body, my beloved brother or sister. It's the power of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Think of a man who is digging a foundation for his house, and he wants to build a great house. He has great plans and great desires. And so he goes outside to his garden, and he begins to plug away with his hands. And he digs for years, and it's still not finished. He struggles with his bare hands. And then we realize, if he had only looked up, if he had only looked to the side, there in his own garden, available for him to use, were excavators, bulldozers, and all kinds of powerful tools. What would we say of such a man? We'd say he'd rather be a fool, isn't it? What man would dig with his hands when all these tools are available, when this power is available? But beloved, isn't that a judgment to ourselves? That we often wrestle in our own power and try to do it with our own strength, with our own convictions, rather than going to the Lord and ask him for his power. So Paul is praying that God might open the eyes of the Ephesians, that they might see the spiritual power that is available. What is this power? Well, this is the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power that causes us to grow spiritually. Beloved, that's the most important thing in all of life. The most important thing is not, firstly, your job that helps you to pay the bills, because that's just for the sustaining of your physical body who will come and go. The great purpose of life is that we might grow spiritually, that we might be closer to Jesus Christ, that as you look from Genesis chapter 3, that fall of man, where sin entered into the heart of man, that sin might be overcome, and that we might grow again and walk in holiness and love and righteousness. That is the great purpose of your life, that you might walk as Jesus walked, and that power is extended to us through the scriptures, but we must have eyes to see. Beloved, it is the power by which we overcome sin, the power by which we overcome death. It is that transforming power that makes us more like Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes you see a man or a woman who looks especially much like Jesus Christ in his whole, whatever circumstances will come to their life. They seem to be in this peace and this rest. Their whole world seems to fall apart. And yet, they are at rest. They're peacefully walking with their Lord. Why? Is it because they have different personality? No, my dearly beloved. It's because they are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the power of God. That's an amazing reality, isn't it? That God himself, Almighty God, to whom we pray, that God strengthen us by himself, that we might grow. What a reality. You, human being, with all your failures, knowing yourself, that God himself works in your heart. Oh, beloved, there is no limit to the power of God. And so we come to our prayer, the prayer that we just read. And his second prayer, Paul begins to plead with God for this power to be poured out into the church of Ephesus. You see the two prayers? The first prayer, Paul prays that the church might see the power. In the second prayer, Paul prays to God that God might pour out the power into the church. Now listen to these words of verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Paul is entering into the presence of God, and he says to the Ephesians, when I'm by myself, I go down upon my knees and I speak to God, that God would hear my request, would hear this prayer. And here is our question. Where do we receive this power? Where does it enter us? Where is this? Why is this power so necessary for us? Can't we do it by ourselves? No, no. Verse 16. If you have your Bibles, read along with me. We'll stay very close to the scripture. We'll go portion by portion. We'll go from verse 16 to 19. And I'll indicate when I'm quoting from scripture. It starts in verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, those are some riches, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. In other words, it's a power that works within the soul. It's not that makes our hands particularly strong, but it works within the soul, that heart, really that part of us that we always think of. That reasoning power of us, that the power of our feelings, the power of our desires, that which moves our body, right? That's what he is speaking out. In that part, the Holy Spirit pours out his power. And it makes us powerful in the greatest battle of all. And that greatest battle is the power of darkness. Because dearly beloved church, this year again, Seven Reformed will enter war with the powers of darkness. That is a scary thought if it's just Seven Reformed going at hands with Satan and all his powers. But my dear friend, what the Bible tells us, that we have the Lord Jesus Christ, against whom Satan has no power at all in comparison. And so the Bible tells us that yes, Satan will try to make us fall, and he will try to make us discouraged, and he will try to cause us to run into sin, and he will try to seek if he can find a pastor or elders or deacons or any member of the church to make him fall, to make a public shame. But my dear friends, the Holy Spirit is more powerful than the powers of darkness. And if we do not see the battle, we have lost. But here, Paul says that you must receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he goes on that it makes us powerful in our fight. And it makes us powerful in our sin, in our fight against sin, and in our battle against Satan. Beloved, all this empowerment has one great purpose, and I'll continue to read, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So God pours out the Holy Spirit in your hearts, in your very lives, so that Christ might live in your hearts to the fullness, so that he lives in such a way that man will see Christ revealed through your life. And that's not just something by we learn something this way and then we try it by our own strength. No, no, no. It's the Holy Spirit pouring out the resurrection power in our hearts and raising us from our spiritual slumber and makes us to grow in Christ Jesus. You must be strengthened by the Spirit of God so that Christ may occupy your hearts. It takes the resurrection Spirit of God, the Spirit of holiness, to raise you from the dead. Isn't this beautiful? God actually, presently, working in your life, strengthening you so that Christ might come and dwell to the fullness in your life. That is a wonderful revelation. In other words, you must be strengthened so you can have fellowship and know our glorious Savior. Without the Spirit of God, we are too weak to know the glories of Christ. We are too weak to overcome sin. We will grieve the Holy Spirit continuously. But it is the Spirit of God that is continuously preparing our hearts so that Christ might dwell in our heart. In other words, so that you might have fellowship with Jesus Christ continuously. We continue on. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. That is that through your salvation in Jesus Christ, you have been planted in the love of God. Now, I want you to see the illustration that Paul is using. Imagine you plant a tree in the ground, and the tree begins to have roots, and that roots go into the ground. Where does it get its nourishment from? It's from the roots. That's where he draws its strength from. And here, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ has planted you in the love of God, in that relationship of love with God, so that your life is nourished by the love of God. You receive strength from the love of God. Your life, your, if you want to say the roots of your heart, the roots of your soul, receive strength from the love of God. Now, these things are spiritual. But do you see the reality? Spiritual doesn't mean invisible, not there. Spiritual means it's beyond our sight to see. It's greater, it's more glorious. It's even more real because it's eternal. And so it says that it is from God that you draw the strength. But now, we've often looked at that. We often think about that. And I'm afraid, me being from Europe and being in America, that we are so often so me-centered in our relationship with God. I need strength from God so that I can overcome my sin, so that I can safely walk and gently walk towards heaven. But that's not what Paul has in mind. And this is where the beauty of the church comes in. Because look at these words in the verse that we just read. With all the saints. You have all individually received strength to know the love of God. You're individually rooted in the love of God for a corporate purpose, for a purpose of togetherness. Interdependence. You need your brother and sister. In other words, every believer in this church has received power from the Spirit of God to know the love of God in some specific manner or way, in some specific grace, something that you need at that time. But these ways and understandings are partial. You only have part of what you need to learn and need to receive. Because you need to learn and receive from your brothers and sisters. Because we are strengthened together. You know, in modern times, you sometimes have this idea that a church can just be on the internet listening a sermon once a week. But my dear friends, that misses the entire purpose of God in the church. Because it's by us living together, by us having fellowship within one another, with us struggling through our hardships, that we grow. Not one gives growth to everyone else. No. Everyone grows by our togetherness. And together we receive the fullness of what God desires us to have and how we are to grow. This is an incredible encouragement. If you're new in the faith, your brothers and sisters need you, my dear friend. If you're old in the faith, and if you feel that you've lost contact with some of the younger generations, those younger generations, dear, mature, older saint, they need your grace. The grace that God gives through your life needs to go out to your brothers and sisters. And therefore, God has placed believers together so that we might comprehend with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Dear beloved, God has gathered this church together so that together we might comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the riches of God. You need the brother and sister next to you in the pew. You need them behind you and in front of you so that you can more fully understand the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Word of God, we see the revelation of God. But no matter how smart you are, no matter how well educated you are, no matter what kind of degree, you might have 100 PhDs in theology. But if you have no fellowship with your fellow believers, you will not be able to comprehend the fullness of the riches of God. That is astonishing. All these blessings of spiritual life, the beauty of His grace in all circumstances of life, the power of faith in any kind of trial, the sweetness of mercy when we fall, can I give a personal testimony? When I see my dear brother, Reverend Vanden Heuvel, and I see him being strengthened, even when things go up and down and hardships come on his way, and yet his sight remains to be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. When encouragements come, and then when they are taken away, when new encouragements arise, and I see his steadfast faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that strengthens me and that shows me that God is a faithful God in trials that I have never experienced. And I see the fullness of God's grace a little more, a little brighter. And I don't know enough stories, but I'm fairly certain that if I would live with every one of you and I knew all of your stories, I could tell an individual story of each and every one of you and see the fullness of God's grace better revealed through our fellowship, through our unity. And so it is through the communion of the saints that we begin to comprehend the fullness of God. And then I continue on in our text, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. By us togetherness, by us living together, we see and know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I hear so many times people that come to me and say, I want to know Christ better. I want to know His fullness. Just recently, somebody called me on the phone and says, how can I know and walk closer with God? Be with your brothers and sisters. Because together, you will know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Because the Holy Spirit has given you a portion, but not the fullness. So that you need to live in fellowship with your brothers and sisters. And together, you can know the fullness of God's love. That is, together, we know the love of God. Our hearts are all burning with love for Christ when we first heard the gospel. But it is through the fellowship of believers that we begin to know the love of Christ and how it surpasses knowledge, how it goes beyond our little human minds. And then at last, he comes to the great purpose of all, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What a way to start the year. That God brings to us this prayer that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. You fill in your name. God's desire is that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so Paul goes to his knees before the Father that is great with this great purpose in mind, that the believers of Ephesus might be filled to the brim with all the riches of the love of God. That they might be walking, overflowing their mouths. Unstoppable of speaking of the love of Christ. Their hardships being filled with the encouragement of God Himself. Seeing that God Himself walks with you and stands by you and strengthens you and never loses you out of His sight. Because He loves you. And then Paul comes to the grand conclusion of his second prayer. And it is at the end of this mighty prayer that we find our theme verses. Paul is going to stretch the Greek language to show the Ephesians the unlimited power of God towards them. And I'll give you a rough literal translation that wouldn't sound very beautiful, but you get a sense of what Paul is trying to get at. And now to him who is capable to overly do superabundantly above whatsoever we ask, or are able to grasp according to the power which He is continuously working within us. Paul says to him, and then he stops. Did you see that? Verse 20 and 21, they both start with to him. Because he wants to insert something first. He wants to do something one more time to the Ephesians when he explains his prayer. He wants to awaken their faith in God one more time. And to one more time bring them to this understanding of the power of God that is available to the church. And he says this, and the Word of God says in effect, think of some great work. Think of some great work. God can do infinitely more. Bring some great care before God. God is able to take care of it and to lead you through it. You wrestle with lust, with aggression, with jealousy, with envy, with pride. God is capable to take it away and to renew you.
You say, this sin is so much part of my heart, I don't seem to be able to loosen it from my life. God is able, superabundantly able, to strengthen you. The church is going through hard times. God is superabundantly able to build the church. When a church prays, God will show His mighty power because it glorifies Him. Beloved, God is able, superabundantly able, to strengthen you and to build you up in Christ. You say, but I've been in the Lord for so many years and I seem not to grow as others do. My dear friends, go to your knees before the Lord because His power is immeasurable. You say, well, this sin that nobody knows, that I struggle with in secret, it seems to have such a hold of me. I can't shake this. My dear friend, there is no sin that is more powerful than God. And God can break that sin out of your life without it costing Him any energy. And He can do it to every human being at the same time. And He desires it. Because God desires our hearts to be filled with light. Because He expels the darkness wherever He comes. James says, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Now you think that sin can hold on to your heart, but while a legion of demons could not stand before the presence of God and one word cast them out, my dear friend, you're greatly mistaken. Have faith in God, and He will make you overcome your sin. Do not let your heart be discouraged, but pray to God, for He is able. Now, after He has reminded the Ephesians one more time of God's great power, He comes to the great purpose of all. In verse 21, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's a beautiful verse for a year, isn't it? From generation to generation, one more generation adding to that, one more year adding to that, in which God receives all the glory in this church. Beloved, the great purpose of the worldwide church is the glory of God. That the spotlight, if you will, of this church and of every church around the world may be shown upon heaven and upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might reveal the gospel to the world. The great purpose of your life is the glory of God. That is, that God may receive all the glory in your life. The great purpose of Seven Reformed Church is the glory of God. The great purpose for pastors is the glory of God. The great purpose for elders is the glory of God. The great purpose for deacons is the glory of God. The great purpose for every church member is the glory of God. The great purpose for every father is the glory of God. The great purpose for every mother is the glory of God. The great purpose for every widow is the glory of God. The great purpose for every child is the glory of God. We all really have the same task that is at hand. And even though our activities might be different, my dear saints, every part of the body is of equal importance. Every part, every member, no matter how old or young, no matter what your activities, maybe one member seems to run the entire church, doing everything in the background. And you say, well, that's a useful saint. My dear friend, you might be a very old saint. You might not be able to carry all these things, but you might go before the Almighty God in heaven and bring in your eyes, feeble prayers to His presence. And you are of equal importance to the church, because together we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We all exist. We all live, we all move, we all eat, we all sleep, we all drink, we all work, so that we might glorify God. That's the great purpose of your life. You say, what do you do in your life? Glorifying God. And everything that works together for that, that God might receive all the glory in my life. Now, if you have a King James Bible, you will see that it says, unto Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not going to discuss between verses, but I think the King James has it better here. But I think that's what Paul is trying to say. that the glory be to God in the church by Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, for we are all in Christ. Right? It's by the power of Christ and by the working of Christ that God is glorifying us together, glorifying Himself through our fellowship. Now, how does Jesus Christ work in the church? How does Jesus Christ glorify God through Seven Reformed Church or any other church? It is through the prayer that Paul has just prayed. You say, well, why do you spend the majority of the sermon in leading up to the verses? For this reason. That's the point. It's those verses that introduce our text. And it's by knowing the introduction that we see how we can glorify God. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit working through all and strengthening all. And so we come to our title of the message, A Church to the Glory of God. My dear friends, God has called Seven Reformed Church to be a church to the glory of God, that they might be a bright and shining light in this city that glorifies God in every part of its being. Jesus Christ came into this world to raise a church to the glory of God. That is that covenant community that is set apart for God, a peculiar people for God's joy, a household of faith. Now, beloved, I want you to note something. When Paul prays for the church, he prays for the communion of saints, the family of God. He is not saying, I want you to be strengthened by yourself and for yourself. He is saying, I want you all to be strengthened together so you can strengthen one another. And after this prayer in verse 15 to 16, he says these words, by speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him that is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul is picturing the church of Ephesus as a body, what I just illustrated to the children. And he says, all of you are one body. And those who are at home that cannot come to the church are one body. We're all part of one body. We all have a specific function in the body. Now imagine a body where the left leg grows really fast and the rest of the body doesn't grow. The whole body becomes dysfunctional. Isn't that true? How about a body where the hands grow really fast, but the rest doesn't grow? The hands might be very strong, but the rest of the body can't carry the hands, and so the whole body becomes useless. No, dear friends, the Bible says that we must grow together, and that we are only as strong as we are together. For reading in our text in Ephesians 4, verse 16, when each part is working properly, it makes the body to grow. If you see, my dear friend, if you see your brother struggling in sin, if you see him going through hard times, if you leave him be, you'll be impoverished. You will weaken. But it's by strengthening those who go through hard times, by coming alongside and helping them, that we are all strengthened. We are all interconnected, if you will, because we are one body. That makes it very personal, doesn't it? It takes us away from this idea, well, I like to have fellowship with these people, but these people are really not my type. You need those. You need to walk and love your brothers and sisters, because together, Paul says, we are growing by the strength that each member supplies. If you draw back in sin and you walk back and you kind of move yourself away from the church, you are weakening the rest of the church and you yourself will be weakened. But if you unite yourself, if you come alongside, have fellowship with your brothers and sisters, then you are strengthened, because then you receive the grace that God has intended for you, but only through your brother and sister. And that's really the message of the New Testament church, growing together in the Lord. Paul says we must grow together to be like Christ. And so we find in the New Testament a church that is rich in fellowship, a church that grows together, that prays together, that reads Scripture together, a church wherein brothers and sisters encourage one another in Christ, conversations that are going around in a church that build each other up in the faith. That is glorious. That is a church the way that God envisions, a body that is working together. How many of you used your hands to put on your shoes this morning? Probably most. Why? Because the feet need the hands. But then how many of you carried your hands into this building without your feet? None. Because your hands need your feet to move around. It's so simple, isn't it? It almost seems unfit for a pulpit. It's so simple. But then, beloved, if it's so simple, let us practice this simple rule of having fellowship together. Because we see it in our body. But do we see it in our lives? Are we actively seeking out our brothers and sisters to strengthen them and to be strengthened by them? It is so simple, so that we must do it. Beloved, it's a church that walks together. It's a church that weeps together. It's a church that laughs together. Brothers who meet with brothers to pray together. Men who are open toward one another about their own lives, to strengthen one another, to build one another up. Women who help their sisters, older or younger, through the hard times in their lives. Sisters who are trustworthy and no gossipers, but who care as much about their fellow sisters as they care about themselves. Sisters who imitate Christ and His love towards their sisters. The New Testament is like a family that is unified around the Lord Jesus Christ. Her food and her drink is the word and prayer. Her house is the grace of Jesus Christ. Her unity is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Her work is the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ. And her identity is the household of God, being the family, the brothers and the sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, we have come to a new year for the church, Seven Reformed Church, to glorify God through Jesus Christ together. A year wherein we continue that long line of believers that glorify God through the superabundant power that He supplies through you. Now let us strive to make this a year in which we seek to bless our brothers and sisters through the love of Christ for God's glory, that we may draw closer together and know each other as a family in Christ, so that we see the work of Christ in and through one another, that we experience the love of Christ in the flesh, that is, through our fellowship together. Beloved, let the name of Jesus Christ and the love of God be the aroma that rises up from Seven Reformed Church into Grand Rapids, into Michigan, and into the rest of the world. Let us pray. O gracious God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, O Lord, we pray that You would strengthen us through the love of God, through Jesus Christ, by the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit, that we might grow together as a body. Father, whether we be here presently in the building or whether we couldn't come here, but we listen over the radio, we are one body in Christ Jesus. So Father, I pray that You would strengthen each and every one of us, that You would bless Your word, that You would bless the power of Your word, that these prayers, O Lord, that You would hear them as You did to the Ephesians, that You would hear them for our church. O Lord, our God, we pray that You would strengthen us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that You would draw us ever closer to You by the strength that every member supplies. Father, we pray these things In the name of our Son, our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.